Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we journey through the book of Acts and learn that true faith leads to action. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, everybody, to today's episode of Everyday Truth in the book of Acts. I love the tagline that you just heard. Acts means action, and true faith is always going to move us to action. We only truly believe that which moves us to action. And one thing we're seeing just in five short chapters, not even five yet, is we're seeing action. People are acting upon what they believe. They're preaching, they're teaching. Although they're being persecuted, they're going right back to where they started from. It's an amazing book of testimony. And John, we're at the end of Acts chapter 5 today. I think we'll get through the entire section. We're in verse 33, if you're following along. When they heard that, when they heard what? When the council and the others that were resisting the apostles, when they heard the biting gospel message. Now, the gospel message is good news, but the fact that we are culpable and that our sin put Jesus on that cross and that we, in essence, are responsible for that, that's a cutting message.
It goes right against our human pride that likes to think that we are good and likes to think that we can please God. And here these religious leaders had been involved in, you know, the crucifixion of Christ. And to hear the gospel message, whether you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee at the time of Christ, or whether you're a person alive today who's unsaved, when you hear the gospel message, truth always will cut. And that is precisely what's happened in their hearts.
Isn't that what conviction is? It's that it's really a gift from God, where God is showing you. And conscience does that to a degree, but then add the work of the Holy Spirit and you have really all of humanity that cannot justifiably shake its fist at God and say, I didn't know about my sin. Because the Bible makes it very clear that we do know about our sin. Creation tells us, conscience tells us, and then the special revelation of God's word tells us.
It does tell us that we are sinners. You know, my wife and I just recently have been reading a book by Ravi Zacharias about marriage. But in that book, he talks about how that our common culture today, people often try to psychologize away sin and guilt and try to get rid of the conscience. When he makes the same point you make, Pastor, that is a gift from God to help us see, hey, you're going down the wrong road. You need to have this taken care of. And the way the guilt can be taken care of is through Jesus Christ and the cross. But our culture is all about, you know, shifting guilt, shifting blame, and not realizing guilt can be taken care of through the cross of Christ and the work of our Savior.
Yeah, that's the great teaching of Hebrews, is that through Christ, not only is our sin covered or, you know, kind of hidden away for another year, but it's dealt with. It's gone, including the guilt residue that goes along with it. So that's a great thought. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So the reaction was not to obey the truth, to believe what they were saying. Let's get rid of the messenger. That was always the council's knee-jerk reaction. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they all agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed, the apostles did, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So here's this kind of this enigmatic character, John, that's introduced to us in Acts 5, a man in the Sanhedrin Council whose name was Gamaliel or Gamaliel. Talk to me about Gamaliel.
Yeah, you know, Pastor Gamaliel, as you know, was a man who was held in esteem by the Jewish people. He was a great teacher of the law, a doctor of the law, as Acts describes him here. He was one whom Paul himself had learned from. And so Gamaliel was a man who, without doubt, knew the law of God. And I often myself have wondered, you know, what decision did Gamaliel ever reach about Christ? I don't know the answer to that question, but at least in this passage, Gamaliel gives him good advice. He says, look, men, we have seen uprisings before, and they were not of God, and they all failed once the leader was done away with. People just kind of went back home, and everything was done away with. You know, Christ has been killed, obviously. And now, you know, if this is not of God, it's going to come to nothing. But if it is of God, then we can't stop it. We have got to get out of the way. We're not going to stop it. And I always find it fascinating to me that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, listen to Gamaliel, hear what he says, they agree with him, but then they beat the disciples anyways.
And give them the commandment, don't preach. So it's almost like, okay, Gamaliel, you're right, but we're going to get our parting shot in.
Right, yeah, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. So who cares about logic and reasoning? Let's still, you know, beat these guys, send them away. But Gamaliel is a man I've often contemplated. What did he ever decide about Christ ultimately?
I've thought the same thing. And as you said, here's a man that taught the apostle Paul. So Paul had learned under this man. What's interesting to me is, even though Paul had learned under this man, he didn't have the same spirit as this man.
No.
So in Acts chapter 7, for instance, when Stephen had appeared before the Sanhedrin Council, now what would be Gamaliel's response? It would be like, okay, you know, let this go. Let's see what comes of this. But the body decided we're going to kill him. And Saul was the one that was consenting unto his death. So it's interesting that Saul didn't get the heart. Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't get the heart of Gamaliel, did he?
No, you find that passage between even today often where people don't get the heart of their teachers. And here Paul, you know, Saul, as before he be, you know, when he was known back as he was a zealot for Judaism, and he wanted to stamp out Christianity. And you're right, you know, Gamaliel had a much different approach to dealing with Christianity. Saul was a firebrand who wanted to stamp out the name of Christ and worked diligently to do so. He definitely had a zeal for what he thought was right.
I wonder if Paul, he looked at Gamaliel in these later years of his instruction, almost like, well, he's weak. He's not as dedicated to the cause as I am. You know, he's lost his passion. He's lost his fire.
Yeah, you know, that's a good observation. People often think that today about people who are older and who sometimes try to give advice to, hey, let's not be so, you know, fired up about this. We're often the younger people who are filled with zeal and energy say, we gotta take this by storm.
I've seen that in my own ministry. You know, a younger man would look and say, oh, you know, Skelly, you've gone liberal. No, I think in some ways, I think I've just grown up. You know, and you understand that not everything is a mountain that you're going to die on today. And there's a great principle in the Bible, which is where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. And what Gamaliel was saying here is we keep on providing incendiary for this battle. We keep on making this a big issue. Guys, what if we just left this alone for a while and see what happens? If it's real, we're not going to stop it. If it's not real, we have bona fide historical evidence that it's going to peter out.
And we see this throughout history, how that when people sometimes make a big deal about something, it just engulfs it more. It makes it a huger flame. And I think that goes to your point, Pastor Hill. Gamaliel is just saying, hey, let's just let this let's ride out a while. Let's see what's going to happen here. And for certain, what they've been trying hasn't been working. What they've been trying is only making more people come to Christ because of the persecution.
It's interesting that those in power will seek to inflame an issue if it's for their benefit, and they'll seek to mitigate an issue if it's for their benefit. We find both of that, both of those statements being true with the Sanhedrin Council. There were times when they would not arrest them because they were afraid of the people, and they were concerned about popular public consensus. So there were times when they wouldn't inflame an issue because it would make them look bad. And then there were other times when they wanted to inflame the issue because they wanted to deal with it. It's I find the same thing true today.
It is true today. It's been true throughout history. You're exactly right. How that people often, often are kind of Machiavellian in their principles. How that, the end justifies the means. Let's do whatever we can, to make ourselves look good and keep our power. And undoubtedly, these leaders in Israel want to keep their power. They are the religious hierarchy. They're the aristocrats, so to speak, and they want to maintain power. But what the apostles are preaching goes completely against what they're saying.
So for them to admit that they were wrong, that Jesus was indeed Messiah, that this is legitimately the work of God, that comes at a high personal stake for them. And number one, it's going to require humility. Number two, not only is it going to require humility, it's going to require an expected change of behavior. Now, remember, my friends, the religious leaders of that day, they had control of the temple and all of the multifarious economic implications. They controlled the money exchange. They controlled the sale of the temple sacrifices, insofar that historians have called that particular era of the Sanhedrin Council the Bazaars of Annas, where the high priest, who is actually now the high priest emeritus, his son-in-law Caiaphas, was the high priest. They'd just been taking advantage of the people. It's why Jesus was so incensed at the beginning and at the end of his public ministry when he cleansed the temple, drove people out with whips. Why? Because they were prostituting the temple, making money off of God's house. So for them to admit that Jesus was the rightful Messiah would take humility, but beyond humility, it would hugely crimp their lifestyle and the easy money they were making.
It would be a huge decision for them. If they would have turned to Christ, if any one of them would have turned to Christ, it would have caused them to be, put out by the Sanhedrin. They would have lost their place in society. And so for any of these people, as you mentioned, Pastor, to turn to Jesus Christ, it would have had major implications in their life. And it would have been a whole new course of life for them, not just spiritually, but economically, physically, societally. It would have been a huge decision for them to turn to Christ and see that Christ was the Messiah.
So the result of having been beaten and having been threatened by the council only yielded more growth. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Acts 5:42, where the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Now, this verse is not teaching that we should gather on Saturdays as a church and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. Although I'm not against that, that's not what this verse is teaching. What the verse is teaching is that they would mobilize, and now not just in Solomon's porch, but they're going to houses in Jerusalem where presumably there are already believers, and they're having, for lack of a better term, small group sessions, Bible studies, and they're seeing people come to Christ as they are staying focused on the main thing.
And these disciples, these early believers, are a great example to me today. To see their love for Christ, they were just, they were consumed with serving Christ. They were consumed with growing close to him, with giving his word out. And you have to just love their zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and how they face life daily.
And next episode, we're going to talk about how this great priority of the early church to get the gospel out every day and from house to house was challenged by there's a unique challenge to this, And it's not the challenge from the Sanhedrin Council. It's not the challenge from local bullies. It's not the challenge from the religious crowd at all. It's a challenge that arises from within, which is the most subtle of all challenges. But we'll have to wait until next episode to talk about that. Thank you, my friends, for joining us. Hope you have a great day in the Lord. God bless each one of you.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.